Thanks, Tim and musicians, for leading us in this time of worship. If you would, turn your Bibles to John, the 16th chapter, and we will move to that scripture reading in just a few minutes. As most of you know by now, I grew up in a small town in eastern North Carolina. It survived, that small town, by farming tobacco, cotton, poultry of all types, and you probably say pigs, but we say hogs. And everyone knew each other. Everyone seemed to trust one another. It seems like a lost world nowadays. But that's the type of town that I grew up in. You could walk or ride your bike from one side to the other. I grew up attending a First Baptist church in the center of town. Everyone there wore a suit, or if you were a female, you wore a dress, to church. Morning and evening, it never failed. Worship was a processional. The congregation came and sat and were in their seats most of the time in a timely manner, and then the pastors would enter in from one side, the choir from both sides, they would file in, and the pastors would sit across the front of the platform like they were the elders of old. Worship consisted of an altar call, and then there was a call to worship prayer. There were a few traditional hymns, an anthem by the choir. Of course, everything was accompanied by the organ. We always took up the offering and sang the doxology. Prayers were led by pastors, and the sermon lasted a total of 20 minutes, maybe a little bit longer if the pastor had something that he really wanted to get across. But by 10 till 12, service started at 11. By 10 till 12, if he was not moving to the invitation, there would be some in the congregation who might point to their watch. One Sunday evening, I guess I was about 10 years old, I slipped away to another church with some other friends. This church was down the road just a little bit by the railroad tracks, and I'd never been before. I rendezvoused with my friend and found my way, as we did back then, to one of the back pews. The service began with a lively call to worship. And then the pastor came to lead us all in prayer. And that's where everything changed. I bowed my head, closed my eyes, and waited for prayer. And then all of a sudden, everybody in the whole place started praying. No, all of you pray when the pastor prays, but they were praying aloud. Everybody praying loud. And I gotta be honest with you, I couldn't keep my eyes closed. I had to look up and look and see what was taking place. And there were people with their hands raised. There were people, one lady had fallen out into the pew and was lying down, face down in the aisle, praying on the floor. I want you to know that a part of me wanted to run, and another part of me wanted to stay and see what was going to happen next. And somehow, I don't know how, but when the pastor was ready to say, "In the name of Jesus, amen," everything stopped. I mean, it was like everybody knew that it was supposed to happen at that time. By the end of the service, I had seen jumping, stomping, shouting, languages that I'd never heard in my life, and I really wanted my nice, safe First Baptist church. When I returned home, my folks asked, "How was church?" And they didn't know that I had gone to this other church. And this was one of those times that I had to admit my mistakes. And I said, I went to the church with and told them one of my friends. And they said, "Which church?" And I told them the church down by the railroad track. And they said, oh my goodness, that's the Pentecostal Holiness Church. And they're the Holy Roller Church. And they suggested that I never go again. And you know, that was fine with me. I was comfortable where I was. I had had enough of that Holy Spirit stuff. And the older I got, and as I prepared for ministry, I didn't want any of that Holy Roller stuff, that Holy Spirit stuff either, because, you know, it was the Pentecostal church. They were the charismatic church. You know, there's a mystery about the Holy Spirit. Even studying God's word, there's still so much this side of heaven that we will never know about the Holy Spirit. When it comes to the Holy Spirit, it seems that those of us who call ourselves Christians, evangelicals, fall into one of two extremes. The one extreme are those that I mentioned in the Pentecostal church. They're obsessed with the Holy Spirit. They relate to him in some strange and mystical way that I just can't understand. And the Spirit in their church is emotional, and there's a crescendo in worship. And the Spirit seems to visit when they pray, when there's music, and when the pastor gets on some type of alliteration, a roll at the end of the service. The other extreme to which Christians seem to go with the Holy Spirit is they react to what they perceive, what I perceived as excess. And I neglected the Holy Spirit altogether. I felt like these people, they just give too much to the Holy Spirit. I don't want any of that. And we react by cutting it off altogether. I believed that the Holy Spirit, I believed in him, but I believed that I needed to relate to him in a different way. He was kind of like my appendix. I really don't need him. Don't really know what he does, but I can't tell that he does that much in my life. And those are the extremes. It seems like you go one way or the other. And for me, growing up in my nice, safe, little First Baptist church, liturgical, traditional, I don't know that I ever sensed the Holy Spirit as a moving, living, dynamic person in my life until later in my life. You know, I was like that for many years. I believed that the Trinity consisted of God the Father, Jesus the Son, and maybe the Holy Bible. But the Holy Spirit was something that I didn't talk much about because I didn't want too much of him. Anybody else that way? Now, there were times that I experienced the Holy Spirit when I was growing up and in my adult life in a way that is just almost inexplainable. And it's like God, through his Spirit, shows up in a certain event or a certain time, and you know the presence of God is there and you want to hang on to it. It happens so often in mission experiences. Now, I know many of you have gone on go trips before and been engaged in missions, and it's incredible. God will do something special, and you know that the Spirit of God is there in such a powerful way, and it's overwhelming. You know, I was thinking just last night of different mission trips that I had been on. And let me give you an illustration, because Bill Harding is here tonight. I can remember several years ago when we began the Harding Bible School in Yirgacheffe, Ethiopia. And here we are, there are 10,000 people gathered, sitting on the ground across this hillside. And we're sitting up on the platform and around the platform, and it came Bill's time to speak. The first time that he had been back in years, most of those people had come to know Christ as their Savior through the ministry of Bill Harding and the churches that he developed. And Bill started coming up from the side, up toward the platform, and the people started clapping. You remember that, Bill? And they clapped. And when he got to the pulpit, everybody was clapping. And then it's as though, if it was a room, it would get silent. You couldn't hear anything. And Bill hesitated just a moment, and he said, "Tenestely." And when he did, the place exploded. And the Spirit of God was there in just such a powerful way. And the language that the people spoke, that Bill thought he had forgotten, it was as though the Holy Spirit infused him and gave him the power to remember the language of the Ethiopians. And God communicated through him with those people in a powerful way. It was incredible. It's almost like being on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John. And they said, "Let us just build a tent and let us just stay there." There are times like that, occasions where we get a chance to taste the Holy Spirit. And we wonder, how can I harness that? How can I make that my own each and every day and every moment of my life? How do I hold on to His presence? I want you to know that this is how God always intended it to be. God desires to walk through life with us each and every moment of the day, filled with His power, the God power. Scripture indicates that God always desired a close, personal relationship with His people. He walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the garden. He dwelled among His people in a pillar of cloud and fire. He descended upon the temple of His presence. The Israelites gave Him a name, translated, said, "the God who is there," in Ezekiel 48. Jesus, the God-man, walked with man, and we beheld His glory. God has always desired to walk with each of us through every moment of every day. Now, through His Holy Spirit, He is able to be closer with us than ever before. God is with us, and He's in the temple of our hearts. Most Christians do not relate to God as if He is a dynamic personal presence in our lives. We walk as though we have to seek God as we walk through life, but He is right there with us if we will just take Him seriously. Let's look at our text for just a moment and see what Jesus said. John 16, verse 5. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you, but now I'm going with Him who sent me, and none of you ask, "Where are you going?" Verse 6, but because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Now, I want you to hear that. I want you to go back and to look, if you would, to verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage, Jesus said, that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. Jesus told his disciples that if they understood what was being offered to them in the Holy Spirit, they would be glad that he was returning to heaven if it meant getting a better spirit. Having the Holy Spirit in them, he said, is better than having Jesus' bodily presence walking beside them. That's pretty incredible, isn't it? I mean, I think the greatest thing in the world would be to have Jesus walking with me. I mean, everywhere I go, I'm walking with Jesus. Anytime a situation comes up, I could say, just a second, okay? Kids are bad. I'll say, you know, just a second. Let's ask Jesus what he thinks we should do, you know? We've got authority that walks right there with us. Jesus walking person to person with us. But Jesus said, it's better that I go away. Because when the Holy Spirit comes, he will be better inside of you than me walking beside you. You know the other neat thing about this is Jesus told his disciples in Luke 24, verse 49, that they needed to wait for the Spirit to come upon them before they started the Great Commission. Now, here's the greatest command that Jesus gave, to go to the nations and baptize them in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But yet Jesus said, and behold, verse 49, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with the power from on high. And that's the power of the Holy Spirit. This Holy Spirit is so important that the Great Commission could wait. And Jesus assured his disciples that it would be better to have the Holy Spirit than for Jesus to remain. Living in the Holy Spirit is absolutely essential for the life, the Christian life today. When I look back at my life, trying to stay away from the Holy Spirit, all I can think about is how much I missed. How much I missed. Being a victorious Christian is not found in knowing a lot of theology or manufacturing the right kind of feelings. Being a victorious Christian is found in abiding in the presence of a person, and that person is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God's personal presence today in our life. Just as God walked with Adam and Eve in the coolness of the garden, he wants to walk with us today. And his temple is not in Jerusalem, but his temple is in our heart. And the Holy Spirit will only walk with us as much as we allow him to walk with us. So all those years that I pushed the Spirit aside, he allowed it to happen because he's not going to force his way in. We have to decide each and every day whether we want to walk with God through his Spirit or not. How would your relationship with God change if you saw his presence with you as real as a person? Think about that just for a moment. How would your relationship with God change if you saw his presence with you as real as a person? What if you understood that feeling of conviction in that little small voice was really the voice of God? What if you saw sin not so much as breaking a law, but grieving your Father's heart? That's what walking in the presence of God, in the presence of the Spirit, is all about. How would your Christianity change if you saw that when you walked through the valley of the shadow of death, he was the one bringing the promise of comfort to your heart as he used his word to minister to you? Now, I've told you that it's taken me a while to work through this Holy Spirit stuff, this Holy Spirit doctrine in my own life. And it was interesting as I was going through looking at our article of faith that I'm supposed to define tonight, how God had revealed the different purposes of the Holy Spirit. And I want to take you through a few of those. Let's look at Calvary's doctrine of faith that I'm going to be sharing about tonight. It says that we believe in the Holy Spirit being the third person of the Godhead, convicts men of sin, regenerates, indwells, baptizes, seals, and sets believers apart to a holy life. And he keeps and empowers believers day by day. We believe that he is the teacher of the word and our guide for daily living. So if I break out each one of those and take 5-10 minutes to explain each, we'll be here most of the night. But we are going to go quickly through those. Our article of faith begins by saying that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead. In a Barna survey, it says that 61% of those U.S. residents surveyed agreed with the statement that the Holy Spirit is just a symbol of God's presence or power, but not a living entity. The majority, or near majority, of those in almost every Christian denomination saw it this way. So, who is the Holy Spirit and what does he do? First off, we know that the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit isn't just a mere symbol. No mere symbol is able to communicate and speak. And the Spirit did that in Acts 12:2. No symbol can intercede as the Holy Spirit did in Romans 8:26. No symbol can testify as the Holy Spirit did to Christ in John 15:26. No symbol can guide us as the Holy Spirit, as Jesus said the Holy Spirit would do in John 16:13. No symbol can command us, but only a person can command us. Appoint, lead, reveal how someone is wrong, foolish, or sinful. The Holy Spirit does that. A person does that, not a symbol. No symbol can live within a believing Christian, shaping their life to be more like Christ. But only a living person can do that. No symbol can shape each of our lives so that we fit into a community of faith called the church and carry out the Great Commission. That only takes place through a person. In the Bible, the Spirit has intellect, passions, and will, and can even be grieved. In short, the Holy Spirit has a personality. The Spirit reflects the will and the thoughts of the Father and brings them to us in many ways, especially through the centrality of the Holy Scriptures. The proper question is not what is the Holy Spirit, but who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. So what does the Holy Spirit do? Back to my pilgrimage for just a moment. I can remember when I was 9 years old, I went to church about twice a month, probably, but this one Sunday happened to be a children's revival. And in our chapel, all the children were gathered together. And as we were gathered together, the pastor began to preach. I remember the sermon. He first started talking about God's love, and he used John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." And then he moved to Romans 3:23 and told us that all of us had sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And he talked about God's holiness and our sinfulness and a chasm that existed between the two of us. And then he told us about Romans 6:23, that the wages of sin is death. That's the part that gripped me. As I'm sitting there as a 9-year-old, I knew that my life wasn't what it was supposed to be. And I knew that the penalty for my sinfulness was going to be death. So as a young child, I came to the second purpose of the Holy Spirit, and that's to convict us of our sinfulness. And I sat there as a 9-year-old, and the Holy Spirit gripped my heart, and I realized that I was a sinner, and I needed something. Then the pastor shared Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that yet while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And he shared about how Jesus gave his life as a sacrifice for a debt that I couldn't pay. And I was overwhelmed by my sinfulness and what Christ had done for me. And I wanted Jesus as my Savior. He shared with me Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him. My grandmother had an old cedar stump that they had cut and made a picture of one of the parts of the stump. And on it was a picture of Jesus knocking on a door. And she had shared with us one time that there's no doorknob on that door, that Jesus has to open, that you have to open it up to Jesus from the inside and let him in. And that was the day that I accepted Christ as my Savior. Now, the Holy Spirit started that journey for me because he began to convict me of my sinfulness, of my lostness, and convince me that Jesus Christ was the only way. Now, when I prayed and asked Christ to come into my heart, something happened. Jesus gave me his promise, and that's his Holy Spirit who moved into my life. But I didn't know what to do with it. I didn't have a clue what I was supposed to do with that Spirit that was living inside of me. I kept sensing the Spirit's voice throughout my life as he continues to convict me of my sinfulness and move me in the direction that he would like for me to go. And that's what the Spirit does for us. But something else happened when the Holy Spirit came into my heart. And that's the next purpose of the Holy Spirit that's in our articles of faith. And that's that the Holy Spirit regenerates us. Look at Titus 3, if you would. Titus 3, verses 3 through 7. And I'm going to start reading quickly because I've talked too much. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. That's me. That's sinfulness. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Father appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. And look what happens. By the washing of regeneration and renewal of his Holy Spirit, whom he poured out richly through Christ Jesus our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, here's what happened. Once I accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior, I was born again. Just like Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3, I was born again. Born again means that your life is regenerated from the inside out. The Holy Spirit begins doing that work. It's like if you've got a starfish and you cut one of the limbs off the starfish, it regenerates new life. And for me, that's what the Holy Spirit did. He came into my life and began to rebuild my life after conversion. And as we study the Word of God, the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and begins to translate it into a language that communicates with our hearts. And we recognize what other parts of our lives need to be put away and what the Spirit needs to regenerate into our lives. It's pretty incredible how God's presence in our life works that out. Anywhere Jesus went, sin was exposed because of his holiness. And when I study the Word of God and the Holy Spirit ministers it to my heart, he regenerates my life as I'm convicted of my sinfulness. What happens next? Well, our Articles of Faith says that the Holy Spirit indwells us. The moment I ask Jesus Christ to come into my life, the Holy Spirit came in and began to indwell in my life. He moved in, and Ephesians 5:18, Paul contrasts the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, by being filled with alcohol. He says, don't be filled with wine, but do be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, stick with me for a second. In some ways, being filled with the Spirit is similar to being filled with alcohol. Everything in a person is affected: how he thinks, how he reacts, what he feels. His inhibitions are removed. In the same way, being filled with the Holy Spirit affects everything in a person's life. People filled with the Holy Spirit are given uncanny boldness. People filled with the Holy Spirit are able to do things that they never dreamed that they could do within their own power. But let me make a stark contrast. Before you go out and you say, Cashwell said that being filled with the Spirit is like drinking alcohol, okay? Alcohol changes a person's perception by deadening it. The Spirit changes a person's perception by awakening him to reality. When we are filled with the Spirit, we are not numbed to the pains of the world, but our eyes are opened to God's power and God's beauty. Let me give you two quick examples. When Elisha's servant's eyes were open, he did not see the Syrian army, but instead he saw angels in chariots of fire that dwarfed the opposition forces. When Paul was filled with the Spirit, his pains did not go away, but his eyes were open to comfort and a greater joy than the pain. When we accept Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit comes into us immediately and fills us. Now, how does this filling take place? How are we filled? The more Word of God that I have in my life, the more the Spirit is able to fill my life. That's how the filling takes place. The Word of God is like our gas pump. The more of it that I go and pump it in, the more the Spirit begins to grow in my life and transform my life and make me into the person that God wants for me to be. Next, what else does the Holy Spirit do? Well, in our Articles of Faith, it says that the Holy Spirit baptizes us. Now, we just had a symbol of baptism up behind us tonight as Matt baptized too. And being baptized in the Holy Spirit is not what I'm talking about here. Some of our Pentecostal friends will say that being baptized in the Holy Spirit is something that comes later. We would say that their doctrine is not right, that we are filled with the Holy Spirit when we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior. And that continuing filling of the Holy Spirit takes place when we study the Word of God. But we are baptized by the Spirit. What that means is that we become a part of the body of Christ. When these young people several weeks ago accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they were baptized in the Spirit, and that they became a part of the body of Christ, not Calvary Church, although they are a member of Calvary Church, but they became a part of the church that Christ will come back for one day. And the Holy Spirit develops their giftedness. That's the baptism, develops their giftedness so that they can be used in the church in according to the purposes that God has for them. And that's being baptized by the Holy Spirit. Next in our articles of faith, it says that the Holy Spirit seals us. And I know I'm running out of time here. Let me talk about seals for just a moment. Two different types. One is a seal on a document that identified who owns it. And the other type of seal that was used at that time was a down payment. And both of these could probably be used here. The Holy Spirit is the seal on my heart that I have accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. It means that He is the owner. God is the owner. And the other sealing that takes place is God's Spirit in my heart. The Holy Spirit in my heart is just a small taste of heaven. It's a guarantee that one day heaven is going to be yours. And the Spirit in your life is just a small taste of what is to come. The Holy Spirit also empowers us each and every day. I can't believe how I've missed that through the years by not seeking His empowerment. That word is dynamite. Isn't that a great word for the Spirit, for power? He's like dynamite in our lives. And He can change us personally and allow the fruits of the Spirit to change my life. His power can do that. He can equip me in witnessing, and He can lead me to do the work that He's called me to do. The Holy Spirit also is the teacher of God's Word. And as I study the Word of God, He speaks to my heart and changes me, regenerates me. The Holy Spirit is our guide for daily living. All of God's children, all of us are on a journey. And as we travel through life en route to our eternal home, each one of us will face a multitude of choices. Forks in the road, unmarked pavement, challenges and frustrations. Jesus promised to give us an internal, ever-present guide. Starting at the moment of salvation, everyone who trusts in the Savior is indwelled with the Holy Spirit. He's like a built-in compass, and He'll direct us where we need to go as we study God's Word. You know, He never makes a mistake. Now, I know some of you are thinking, but wait a minute. Sometimes I get off the beaten path. Well, usually it's our reception that is not great. It's not the Holy Spirit's fault. It's we've put another compass in our life, another North Star in our life, and the direction has been skewed by something in our own lives instead of by the Spirit. Sin does to our understanding of the Lord's clear direction what a magnet might do to a compass. So, as I walk through life, I want to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't want to ignore Him and His presence and His power in my life. What about you? Will you let more of the Holy Spirit into your life by pushing more of yourself out of the way and being filled with the power of the Word of God? Let's pray together. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word and for the truths that it provides for us. And Father, we're so thankful that we can come together and admit our shortcomings. And Your Word tells us that You forgive us, that You redirect us, and You shape us, and You remold us, and You push us forward in the life that You would have for us. Father, across this room, there are many of us who have not embraced the Spirit, Your Spirit, in our lives. And I pray, Father, that we might walk in that power each day. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.